Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 37. 7:37. As you're doing that, we'll take a moment here to pray so that all of us can be of one mind when we start the lesson this evening. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your amazing plan, your generosity of rescuing the human race, and of having everybody who's willing and deciding to believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, to be placed in permanent union with him, and by giving us the Holy Spirit in this dispensation, Father, we thank you for these gifts. We thank you also for your daily provision. Father, tonight we ask for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit. We ask for that in terms of the communication. We also ask for it as us as a body and how we relate to one another. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Because tonight's Wednesday, we will have prayer meeting after service. It'll be at 8:15 in the prep school room. All righty, so again, once again, we're in John 7:37. You might wonder, why is it that we keep starting in John 7:37 and going to Ephesians and then on to what we're the new material? And the reason is that we're embarking on a line of thought that begins there, and I want you to keep that in mind. I want you to see sort of the whole line of thought, even though we're moving forward. And we're in the Gospel of John, so I will be starting there most nights, even though we'll be moving into other material. So let's read it again this evening to get oriented. John 7:37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now we've studied these rivers of living water, like love and like joy and peace, like truth, life, eternal life, prayer. And we saw that those rivers express the fullness of the activity of the Holy Spirit in the lives of church-age believers. And we move from there to the book of Ephesians. And we're going to go there again tonight. Please go to Ephesians 1:7. We went from the rivers of living water and the fullness that represented in terms of how the Holy Spirit interacts with the body of Christ, the church. And then we saw that one great way to get a sense of this whole subject of the fullness is in the epistle to the Ephesians. That's the great church epistle where Paul really reaches the heights by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:7. Of what the church is meant to be, what it's designed to be, what its function is going to be now and for all of eternity as the body of Christ. And so it's an excellent way to get an understanding of what this fullness is all about. And we started in Ephesians 1:7, where we read, "In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us, the church now, the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in Christ," God the Father did, "with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness," there it is, "the fullness of these times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on earth." So we see right away in the very first chapter of the book of Ephesians that this fullness centers on Jesus Christ and how all things are to be summed up in him. Then as we move forward, we go and we see something else. Like, please go once again to Ephesians 1:19. Ephesians 1:19. We've done this several times, but again, to keep this line of thinking in view as we move forward, I want you to see it again tonight. Ephesians 1:19. "These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might," God's might, "which he brought about in Christ, when he raised Christ from the dead and seated Christ at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come." Now, so far, that's consistent with what we've already read, because the fullness centers on Christ. But notice that it starts to move into a new subject in verse 22. "And he put all things in subjection under his feet," Christ, "and then gave him," Christ, "as head over all things, which he is," the fullness, "to the church." Now the church comes into view as the body of Christ. And now the fullness of Christ is now embodied in the church. So it moves to the church, which is his body, the fullness, there's our subject, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And it's quite a thing. I never get used to the statements that are made about the church in the book of Ephesians, that Christ is head over all things. He's given to the church. We're the body of Christ, as he is the head. And it's not as if we're really separate. Christ is working now through the church, through the body. And he's present in the world through the body, through the church. And we now become the fullness. He was the fullness. Now we become the fullness of him who fills all in all. And then finally go to chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. I know you've seen this several times. I know it's pretty straightforward, but I want you to see it. And I want you to see the progression, because we're going to go from Christ to the church to something else. And we're going to see that here in this prayer that Paul prays in Ephesians 3, starting in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And let me mention again that everything about the book of Ephesians is plural. It's corporate. It's about us as part of the body of Christ. It's not individual. Nothing about the book of Ephesians is talking about individual believers. Everything about the book of Ephesians is talking about the assembly, the body, corporate. And in its largest manifestation, every believer who ever lived or will live in the church age. And that's why you see we and us so often here. So that Christ may dwell in our hearts, your hearts, through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. Notice all the saints are doing this together. What is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. It's interesting because here we go from Christ to the church to the fullness of God. But what's the linkage? The linkage is the love of Christ. That is the linkage, and that's what we're going to continue to study this evening. It's to know the love of Christ. That's the highlight here, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. The thing that governs everything is Christ coming into a greater fullness of expression in the universe by means of the church, which is his body. And I know that's a mouthful, but it's true. We are the means by which Christ is coming into greater fullness of life and expression in this entire universe. It's all by means of the church, which is his body. It's a great, great privilege that we have. It's a great, great purpose that we have. And I showed you this diagram on Sunday where this thing all starts with the Father and then the relationship between the Father and the Son. And they, of course, were Father and Son from all of eternity. That's in the Godhead. And then we learn in the New Testament that the Son sends the Holy Spirit, that he's the third member of the Trinity. And in this relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit is all marked by love, the love of the Father of the Son and the love of the Son for the Holy Spirit. And then the Spirit, as he appears on earth, is now, he's in the church. And if I want you to get more of a sense of the church and the Spirit being together. That's just a simple idea that when we, for example, there are many expressions in the New Testament that talk about us being in the Spirit. And there are many expressions about the Spirit being in us. And so there's that linkage between the Holy Spirit and the church that I want you to also see. And the linkage of all of this is the fact that every one of us is members one of the other. And then in the same way that you have that unity between the Father and the Son and the Spirit, there is to be that unity among the church, right? The unity of this that the Spirit has forged. And then the whole dynamic of this is love, the love of the Father for the Son. From all of eternity. When Jesus came and was baptized, the Father comes on the scene along with the Holy Spirit. And he says, this is my beloved Son, the one I have loved from all of eternity. And Jesus Christ loved the Father to the point that he was going to lay down his life in obedience to the Father. And then when Jesus Christ rises from the dead, he sends the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit's job, as we saw in Romans 5, is to provide that love to the church, to have the love of God pour out into our hearts. And then what happens then is that the final link here is that then we learn how to love one another. So it all comes, this fullness that we read, the fullness in the book of Ephesians, can be seen as the love of God proceeding from the Father to the Son to the Holy Spirit and then to the members of the church, and we turn around and love one another. And I just wanted to show a picture of that so that you could kind of see it in a basic way to understand when you see this fullness, what is it talking about? It's talking about that. It is talking about the Father loving the Son and having his Son expressed through the church and the Holy Spirit in the church. The Spirit is what gets all that work done. The Spirit, as it were, is what keeps the whole thing moving forward in terms of the church being the body of Christ, and it's all on the basis of love. Now, I know that's a little bit heady, but I wanted to show you to that this morning as we get started again this morning, this evening as we get started again. And I want to point out one more time a word, and that is in verse 19, to know the love of Christ. It's very important that we understand what that word is. And so I'm giving you the Greek once again tonight, gnosko. When it says to know the love of Christ, that Greek word is gnosko. It means to learn to know a person through direct personal experience. What does that mean? It means that Christ has been planted in you if you're a believer in Christ. That Christ in you is the hope. It doesn't just mean that you learn things about the love of Christ. That's fine, and that's what we do. But there are people who learn all kinds of things about what the Bible has to say who aren't believers. And the thing that's missing in all of that isn't the knowledge, isn't the intellectual side. It's the fact that they don't have the life of Christ inside of them. But if you're a believer in Christ, you do. And it's that whole experience, it's the personal experience of the love of Jesus Christ. First of all, his love for us, as demonstrated fantastically by the cross. And we come to the cross every month when we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And it gives us another opportunity to see how much God loves us, how much Christ loves us. And then from there, we have that personal experience in that way. But then we get it in another way, and that is with one another. The love that we have for one another is another personal experience of the love of Jesus Christ. And so it's a relationship that we're involved in. We're involved with a relationship with Christ that's growing and a relationship with one another that hopefully is growing as well. It means this. It means to become acquainted with, to be familiar with, and to grasp the significance and meaning of something or someone. You know, I've had the experience of studying something, a verse in the Bible. Studying my heart out. I mean, just getting the Greek and looking at all these different concordances and looking at all these different commentaries. And I got all this information in my head, but it doesn't come together. It doesn't mean what it's supposed to mean yet. And a lot of times it's because I'm not ready to understand the complete meaning. But then I'll come back to the verse for the 187th time, and all of a sudden there's meaning there. I see the significance of it. I see the meaning of it. Hopefully in time to communicate it to you, because that's what I'm supposed to be doing. But that is what we're striving for. What's the significance of the love of Christ? What's the significance of being asked to love one another in the body? What is that doing in the plan of God? What is it revealing about who God is? You know that when you love another member of the royal family, you're revealing something about who God is? It is for its own sake in terms of us being built up by one another. But there's something way bigger going on. This universe and its darkness because of sin and death is being shown who God really is through the love that members of the church have for one another. That's very, very significant. That's what the book of Ephesians is all about. The fact that God is using the church to show aspects of who he is and most importantly who his son is, not only to people but to angels. Angels are watching how we interact with one another to learn something about God that they couldn't have known any other way. That's significance. That's meaning. And we get that by living the life. We don't get that by the intellectual side. We get it by living the life together. And the fullness, we're never going to reach the fullness of what God has for us except as a team, as an assembly, as the body of Christ. That's where the growth occurs, in the body, in our relationship with one another. And so that's tremendously important, and to understand that that's what the love of Christ here is talking about. And it surpasses knowledge. So by knowing the love of Christ, notice what happens. You may be filled up to all the fullness of God. That is the greatest fullness there is. You can't get any fuller than the fullness of God. And what's the means of that? To know, have direct personal experience, and understand the significance of the love of Christ. All the fullness of God is embedded in that. And that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit, to be filled with the love of Christ, and to have that operating in your life in relationship with other members of the body of Christ. We're strengthened in the inner man for that purpose. Christ dwells in our hearts through faith, but the big commandment of Christ is that we love one another. We understand the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of this love, and it becomes our personal experience. To be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with the love of Christ. To be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with the love of Christ, on your way to being filled up to all the fullness of God. And so we've stopped now in this looking at the book of Ephesians here, seeing this is the central importance of the love of Jesus Christ. We've gone to look at the fullness of what the New Testament has to say about this love. And we've seen that this is repeating, but that's okay. This is the fullness now. 26 out of the 27 books of the New Testament explore the subject of the love. And usually it's given a place of prominence. And it's over 200 verses in the New Testament. That's a lot of verses in the New Testament. And when it comes up, it invariably is given a place of prominence, meaning that statements like the greatest of all these things is love. The summing up of all that Paul would say would be love. The fulfillment of the law is love. Paul would say to Timothy, look, go study hard, go preach, go, you know, teach all you can, but know this, the goal of all that instruction is love. We'll see that verse tonight. Superlative statements about love. And so we're going to look at, once again tonight, the magnitude of the love and the thinking of God by continuing to look at these passages in almost every book of the New Testament. Now, we've already, Thursday and Sunday, we completed our visits in the Gospels and Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and most of Philippians. And we came upon some amazing verses, like, for example, that one, which, let all that you do be done in love. That's a command. Let all that you do be done in love. We saw this one in Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. So everything that we do should be done in love. That's how important love is. We should bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. Now, we also saw what the law of Christ is. And we saw that from John 13:34-35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. You see, that is the law of Christ. So when it says, can I back up here? Yes. Bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. It's talking about this. Loving one another. That's how you fulfill it, by bearing one another's burdens. Then this verse goes on to verse 35. By this, what? Loving one another as Christ has loved us, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And now, I want to bring this to mind again tonight, the fact that we have this new great building that we're in and that we are excited about the fact that we have it. And the thing that's on our heart is to have people come and join us and to have an impact on this community. The people to recognize this is a place where the Lord lives, to witness, to evangelize, to let people know that the Lord is their Redeemer and we are the Lord's disciples. What is the thing that is going to accomplish that? It's right here in John 13:35. By this, all men will know that you are the disciples of Jesus Christ. And that is what we want. We want all people to know that. That's why we're here. What is it? If you have love for one another, the love that we have for one another will be the key to letting others know that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. And so that's the key. Now, is it important to have teaching? Absolutely. But again, the teaching leads to this being developed among us. And the one another, of course, is the members of the body of Christ, the disciples, brothers and sisters in the local assembly. People on the outside will see the great love that we have for one another, and they'll want to be a part of it. People crave love. They desire to be loved, and especially to be loved freely with no strings attached, so they can relax in that love. And when they see that in a group of diverse people, people who live and love as a loving family, they're going to want to be a part of that. Now, how do we know that we have that kind of love for one another? Well, it gets us right back to Galatians 6:2. And we bear one another's burdens, you know? We hear the word love a lot, but what does it mean? It means to bear one another's burdens. That's how we know that we have love for one another. Laying down one's life because somebody else is burdened. But here arises a very practical challenge, because you cannot bear somebody's burden if you don't even know that it exists. That means we actually have to talk to people in the congregation in order to learn these things. We have to take the time to let a person open up to us. Before that happens, there has to be an element of trust. And all of this means building relationships in the assembly, in the body. How do you do that? Well, I hope you guys can teach me some things. I mean, that is one thing I think we all have ways of contributing. How do you build relationships with people? There are different ways, like sharing a meal with them, for example. Giving a ride to somebody who needs it so you have time to talk. Go out of your way to speak to somebody who clearly is new, having a hard time maybe establishing relationship in the church. So I hope you're beginning to see that this requires a right attitude. It's not just a right action. It begins with an attitude. It's an attitude. As we really let the Word of God sink in and the person of Christ becomes alive for us, the idea is to change our attitudes, to have the thinking of the old man, the way we thought before we came to Christ, replace and be substituted with the thinking of Jesus Christ. Paul talks about this in the book of Philippians. Please turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. By the way, this passage is going to talk about fellowship and the Holy Spirit. So if those two things are of interest to you, if you've got some confusion or questions about fellowship and the Holy Spirit, please pay attention as we read this passage, because this is the key passage when it comes to fellowship and the Holy Spirit. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete, Paul tells us, by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. The fellowship of the Spirit is, you can't tell it apart from the fellowship we have with one another. The Spirit has His fellowship in the way in which we relate to one another. That's why there's many phrases that are talking about us being in the Spirit. You know, and people I think have, in Christianity understand being in Christ, but I think it's more of a mystery when we come across these passages to say we're in the Spirit. But if we just understand that the Holy Spirit is here to glorify Christ by building up His body, that He's here to provide more and more relationships of love between members of the royal family, that's the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. It's one and the same with the fellowship that members of the royal family have with each other. And it's corporate in nature. We tend to want to make everything individual. I've got my fellowship with the Holy Spirit. But that's foreign to what the New Testament's talking about. I mean, look at it here. He's talking about the consolation of love, the fellowship of the Spirit, affection, compassion, being of the same mind with others, being of the same, having the same love that we all share together, that we're united in spirit. We're intent, all of us, on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. It's not just about you, but what? With humility of mind, regard, this is the fellowship of the Spirit, regarding one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. When the fellowship of the Spirit comes up, it has to do with us as a body and the fellowship that we have one with another. And Christ is the one that had this attitude to the max. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the passage goes on to talk about the fact that He was God, but He took the form of a bondservant. He was humble. He laid down His life. And for that reason, God will glorify Him to the max. Well, we're through 10 books of the New Testament that featured love. And that means that we're just getting warmed up because we have 16 more to go. So that's a lot. But you need to personally experience the overwhelming flowing of love that is in our New Testament, the fullness of the ways in which love pours out on these pages. Like we saw in Ephesians 3:19, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. We saw this passage in Philippians 1 on the board as well. And this I pray, that your love, notice, this is the fullness that's developing, may abound still more and more in all real knowledge and all discernment. So the purpose of knowledge and discernment is that our love may abound still more and more. Here, Paul prays again, and he prays for more love, just like he did in Ephesians 3. He's praying for love in all its fullness to be how the members of the body treat one another. This is being filled with all the fullness of God, and the substance is the love of Christ. So tonight, let's say we're done with Ephesians and Philippians. What's the next book? Come on, what's after Philippians? Colossians, right. Every book from here to Revelation we're going to go to, because love is featured in every one of those books. And we're not going to by any means see all the passages, just one or two, but we're going to look at the book of Colossians next. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Let's go there next. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Seeing all the different ways and places where the subject of love comes up. Look at Colossians 3:12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, do this, put on the new man. By the way, the new man is one man. I want to keep emphasizing this. When you see the new man, it's one man. It's Christ and his church. We're putting that on. We're becoming part of the body of Christ and what that means. Put on the new man. Put on a heart of compassion. Put on a heart of kindness. Put on humility, gentleness, and patience. Notice that every one of those qualities, yes, are they qualities? Yes. Are they virtues that Christ has? Absolutely. But every one of them is needed in our relationship with one another. You have compassion for somebody, for another member of the royal family. You develop kindness so you can be kind to others. Humility as well, so you put others' interests in front of your own. Gentleness is the manner that you take with people. You're gentle with people. You exhibit patience with people. You don't blow up. All of these are qualities that the Holy Spirit is developing in us so that we become a better and a better body, as it were, loving each other better, having more bonds of unity and being there for each other. Then notice verse 13, and once again, bearing with one another. It's all about one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And we saw that passage in the Lord's Supper. And then verse 14, notice, beyond all these things, this is what I mean about the superlatives, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. That's the Holy Spirit is trying to build unity in the body of Christ, in the assembly. And love is the perfect bond. That's putting on the new man. That's being filled by the Spirit. Now, we're just looking at one or two passages in every book. We're going to pass over a lot of other ones that are on love as well. But go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11, the next book. 1 Thessalonians 3, 11. Now, may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you, notice this, may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Now, first of all, we have the Lord acting in our lives to increase our love for one another. That's the filling of the Spirit. He's working in our lives in order that we may abound more and more with what? With love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. And notice this, that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness. That's really interesting. How is it that we become hearts that are established in holiness? Well, if you work backwards, it is by increasing and abounding our love for one another. Isn't that interesting? The result of our increasing in our love for one another is that our hearts will be established in holiness before our God and Father. That being set apart in experience is loving one another and abounding more and more in that. And by the way, speaking of one another, there are over 50 passages in the New Testament on one another, so maybe one of these days we'll look at those. Notice how the subject, once again, is love. When Paul prays for the saints, he's praying in 1 Thessalonians 3, may our God and Father and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. It's another passage that love is prominent in prayer. It's another passage where we see love growing, increasing, abounding, pouring into us, making us more and more full. In 2 Corinthians, I'll just put this one on the board so that we can move along here. 2 Thessalonians 3, 5. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. Notice again, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. By the way, this is a Trinity verse, 2 Thessalonians 3, 5. You have the Lord, you have God, and you have Christ. Now, given that, who's the Lord? If we have the Lord, we have God, and we have Christ in this verse. The Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? The Holy Spirit is directing our hearts into the love of God. He's actively involved doing that, directing our hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. And then the passage I spoke of at the beginning this evening, And I'm going to show you it now on the board. I love this passage, 1 Timothy 1:5. I love this especially for people who may be a little too focused on the learning and not understanding the purpose of the learning. This is what Paul writes to Timothy at the very beginning of his letter to Timothy. He says, the goal of our instruction, he's saying, Timothy, we're teachers. We're to go out there and instruct the flock. Let me tell you the end game. Let me tell you the purpose of all of this. The goal of it is love. How did we miss that? How did I miss that all these years? It's perfectly clear. The goal of the instruction, the reason why I get in front of you and teach, is love. That your love may abound for one another more and more and more. From a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. The end of the instruction, the goal of the teaching, is love. From a pure heart, love from a good conscience, and love from a sincere faith. Please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. 2 Timothy 1:13. Another passage that talks about love. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and the love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure that has been entrusted to you. Go forward to Titus chapter 2, verse 2. Titus 2:2. Moving a little more rapidly now. But I do want you to see all these passages so that you have a sense yourself at just how much this subject is part and parcel of what the New Testament message has to say to us. Titus 2:2. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and in perseverance. And go forward to Titus chapter 3, verse 4. Do you think love is an important part of the Christian way of life? I do. Titus 3, 4, no, they say, no. We have to get through all the rest of the books then. Okay, we'll go for Philemon and then Hebrews, then you'll see about it. Titus 3, 4. But when the kindness, notice how our God is presented here. The kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared. For mankind, the whole human race. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently. What? Speak confidently that He's poured out His mercy and His grace richly. He's making us heirs. So what is it, though, that He wants to see? He says, this is a trustworthy statement. Concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that. That's a purpose statement. Okay, well, so that what? So that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. The end of our instruction is love. So that there's something about us engaging in good deeds with one another that is the fulfilling of why it is that Christ came. I mean, yes, to be saved, but beyond that, he's making us into heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And what's the key to that? Being careful to engage in good deeds. Please go to Philemon chapter 1, verse 4. Philemon chapter 1, verse 4. Your fingers do the walking. I thank my God always. Now, Philemon is a letter from Paul to another person, one individual, who had a slave, Onesiphorus, who ran away from Philemon, and now he's in the company of Paul, and the slave became a believer, and now Paul is writing on behalf of that man to Philemon. And he says, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward Jesus, toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. The love that this man had toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. You see, the thing that impressed Paul about this man was the love that he had towards members of the royal family. Please go forward to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. Hebrews is a book that is written to encourage the family, the royal family that were Jewish, to go forward in the midst of persecution, and in the midst of a lot of people that were just attached to the royal family running back to the old ways of Judaism when things got tough. Well, so part of this is you have to tease out what's for the royal family and what isn't. But here's a verse that is for the royal family. For God, Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unjust so as to forget your work and what? The love which you have shown toward his name. How? How do we show love towards the name of God? In having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. That's how. Ministering to the saints. So again, every book in the New Testament brings this subject up. It's got to be pretty important, and it is. Hebrews, we're in the book of Hebrews. I'm going to put Hebrews chapter 10, 24 on the board. You can turn there too. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. And let us consider. We give careful consideration to something. Notice what this says. This is very interesting. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. See, so far we've been seeing a lot of commands that say you should love one another. This goes beyond that. This says now in the royal family, you should be considering how you can stimulate the others in the congregation to love one another and to good deeds. Do you see the difference? It's one thing for us to say, hey, I got a command in the Bible. It says that I should love one another. I should have good deeds. I should minister. This is going beyond that. This is saying, no, but you also have a calling with your brothers and sisters to do what you can to help them be more loving and to help them do good deeds to one another. So that particularly the more mature members can lead in this area and help others to see, hey, you know what? Here's an area where you can show, you know, exhibit the love that you want to have. Here's where your thinking has to change about somebody. Here's where some good deeds are that you can participate in. It's not only ourselves, but we have a responsibility to one another in terms of encouraging each other to be more loving and to engage in good deeds. And then notice, how do we do that? Verse 25. Definitely not forsaking your own assembling together. In other words, this isn't going to happen if nobody's coming to the royal family meetings, right? This is tremendously important. If God has put you in a congregation where you know that the things are alive, where the love of the Lord is there, think really carefully before you would separate yourself from that local assembly. Because this is where you're going to grow up spiritually. This is how you're going to do it. There are many, many commands that you do and you fulfill in the community, in the assembly, in the congregation. And this is a great example of that. You can't be stimulating one another to love and good deeds if you're not even assembling together with members of the royal family, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So notice again, we have love and we have one another, but we have to spend time and be concerned about the love and good deeds of others. Let me say that again. We have to spend time and be concerned about the love and good deeds of others and how we can encourage them to be more loving and to perform good deeds. It's tremendously challenging. But you see, that's because that's the importance of this whole The whole function of love in the royal family is so important that we ought to all be participating in it, not only in what we do directly, but in helping others to make progress in that area as well. Now, there is a balance here, and it has to do with this. The Bible also tells us that we are not to become busybodies. You know the difference, right? Busybodies. We are not to gossip. We're not to malign. We are not to judge. I put a couple of passages on there for your edification on that subject. This is the balance. In other words, we don't get involved in people's private affairs unless they bring us into them. We don't gossip. We don't malign. We don't become a busybody sticking our nose where it doesn't belong. We are not to regard our brother with contempt, but we are to bear one another's burdens. You see the difference between those two things? One is staying away from the negative. Don't put your nose in where it doesn't belong. Don't come up with things that you don't like about somebody and spread them. But concentrate on the positive, bearing one another's burdens, encouraging one another to love and perform good deeds. Concentrate on bearing one another's burdens, loving one another, encouraging one another. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. Hebrews 13, verse 1. Let love of the brethren continue. See, everywhere you look, this is coming up. It is everywhere in the New Testament. It's tremendously important. Let the love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. And by the way, when it comes up in the form of commands. Command after command after command after command from headquarters. All about the same thing. Loving the brethren, serving one another, bearing one another's burdens, again and again and again. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For by this, some have entertained angels without knowing it. That's really interesting. I don't know all that means, but he is saying for sure that at least at some point in time, angels may have been around and people entertained them or hospitable to them and didn't even know it. So who knows? It might be an angel here tonight. I know I'm an angel, but I mean besides that. Yep, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners. You know, most people want to look down at prisoners. This says, remember them as though in prison with them. That's challenging. And those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. This is talking specifically about Christians who are in prison. Do you know any? Do you care about them? How about in this country? How about overseas? There's Christians in prison all over the place. Have you ever stopped and said, you know, there's a command in the Bible and I'm supposed to remember them. I'm supposed to be as if I'm in prison with them. Put myself in their shoes. Those who are ill-treated. By the way, when we pray tonight, one of the things we got to pray for is the Christians in Egypt right now. I don't know if you've been following current events, but they're taking the brunt of the Islamic hatred in that country right now because the government and military is cracking down on some of the, I don't want to get political, but that's what's going on. But the fact of the matter is that regardless of what's going on, it's the Christians in that country that are taking the brunt of things right now in terms of the abuse, in terms of the beatings and killings and so forth. So keep them in prayer. We should have an awareness of these kind of things where members of the royal family are being ill-treated because we're all members one of the other. Everybody, you know, in a certain way, we are in union and in relationship and in membership and share something with every Christian in the world, and that God's plan for the body would be diminished if any one of them wasn't in the body. Now, that doesn't mean we can, in our, you know, practical, we can't have practical contact with everybody, but it should be the consciousness that we have, that we should be closer to a Christian who lives halfway around the world than to an unbeliever who lives on our street in terms of our thinking. I know that's not what the world says, but that's what Christ says, that it's very precious, his body. So we should think about that. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are also in the body. By the way, even my buddy James gets in on the act. I was very excited to see this. James chapter 2, verse 8. James chapter 2, verse 8. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. Not only that, but Peter gets in on the act. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. It's a spiritual gifts passage. We study this when we're studying that subject. 1 Peter 4, 8. Notice the superlative. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? By the way, we saw that on Sunday in the Lord's Supper, last Sunday, how the heartbeat of God is about one another, one each other and forgiving each other in connection with him forgiving us. It's not understand how much we've been forgiven of and forgive one another. Hear the same thing. Keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. Let's keep reading that passage. Be hospitable. There it is again. We've seen that several times. To one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the many-faceted grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. But above all, what? Keep fervent in your love for one another. Well, we've made a lot of progress this evening. We've gotten through the Hebrews and James and 1 Peter. And I don't have anything on 2 Peter. I don't know why, but there is passages in there. I didn't put them in here. But I want to go to the first letter of John next, because this is the letter where the subject of love gets really turned on in great fullness. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. It's a great place for us to be on this subject. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. We see here a statement that gets to the purpose, remember, behind this letter, the letter of 1 John, to try to separate believers and unbelievers and make it clear in discernment when you needed it. He says this: "For by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother." Let that sink in for a minute. What is he saying? He's saying that one of the ways we know who's a child of God and a child of the devil is whether or not they love their brothers, whether or not they love members of the royal family. So there are people who will be attaching themselves to congregations, and they may hear things, and they may go along with things, and they may overtly sound, seem like they're part of the body of Christ. But the one thing that's bothersome about them is that they don't appear to have any love for any members of the royal family. They don't bear one another's burdens, for example. Well, that's a problem, And now, we're not supposed to, stick our nose in other people's business, but if we need a discernment on the matter, he's saying one great way to be discerning is to notice love. Loving the brethren, because that is part and parcel. God has deposited the seed of Christ and Christ's life in us. And the whole thing here is for that to grow. And the Holy Spirit in Romans 5:5 is pouring the love of God into the heart of every believer. Well, what about it? Where is it? If it's not there at all, that's a problem as far as this discernment, as far as whether or not somebody is a child of God or a child of the devil. Don't look at me like that. This is what this passage says. "By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother." Let's continue reading this. "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain," is an illustration, "who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous." Verse 13. "Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life." What's that? A believer. How do you know that you have passed out of death into life? "Because we love the brethren." There it is again. It's unmistakable. Now, does that mean that, what it means is that if you want to know for sure, okay, if you want to know for sure whether you've passed out of death into life, the answer is in loving the brethren. We love the brethren. "He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him," that's the key, by the way. A lot of people will say, "Boy, I see somebody in need, but I don't have the ability to help them." Well, the key is, did you close your heart? Did you say that I don't want to be interested in their problem? Or did you say that, no, I'm going to keep my heart open. I do care about them. I do love them. I do want to do what I can for them. And at some point, the Lord will provide me the resources to do that. Just don't close your heart against them. Because if you do, how does the love of God abide in you? "Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." Look at chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. The subject of love of Christ sounds so basic, and in a way it is, but it's also tremendously challenging. One of the things about these passages is that they're all directed right at us. Be hospitable to one another. Forgive one another. Be kind. Be gentle. Bear one another's burdens. Forgive. Think about the prisoners. Think about those who are ill-treated. Those are all directed right at us, and we can't avoid it. You can't try to ask what the Greek says or try to skirt it or anything like that. They're very clear statements, and we continue to see this. Look at verse 7 of chapter 4. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." What's the sign that you're born again? Love. "Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." There it is. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So you can say you know God all you want, But what's the proof of it? Love. Why? Because God is love. It's really, this is so fundamental, but so important. And I think that I think that we from time to time have maybe slipped out of the focus on this that we need to have. God is love. The one who does not love does not know God. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Notice again and again and again, when the subject of the cross and salvation comes up, it's the love of God which is pointed to. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely begotten Son. We saw that in Titus, that it was the love of God that motivated him to save mankind. Here we see the same thing. The love of God was manifested because God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. I'm just going to continue reading this letter. It's right on the money. Verse 10. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So in other words, the doctrine related to salvation is showing the love of God. Sometimes I think we get into all the detail of it that we forget that behind all of this is the love of God. And he loved us and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. That's the fullness that we're looking for. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. Notice again the connection between loving one another and the Holy Spirit abiding in us. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And then one other statement here, I'll put it on the board. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God. Look at that passage again. It's totally consistent with what we saw in Ephesians 3, where we saw you want to be filled up to all the fullness of God. It has to do with love, the love of Christ. You see the same thing here. The one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. That's fullness. That's the filling that we're after, abiding in love. And there we have well expressed the fullness of God. And then verse 17, by this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, here's that tight connection between the body and the head, so also are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. It's the same message said in every possible way. Look at 2 John chapter 1, verse 5. 2 John chapter 1, verse 5. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we had at the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you've heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Go to 3 John, verse 5. 3 John 5. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. Do you see it? The hospitality is so important. The love is especially important to strangers, people that are just coming in for the first time, that not too many people know, not too many people talk to. And they have testified to your love before the church. Please go to Jude, verse 20. I think we're going to get through this tonight. I know it's a lot of reading and a lot of page turning. I knew that when I prepared the message. I kept thinking about, should I say a lot in between? But no, the whole point of this is to let this thing build, to see it page after page and book after book, that it's presented this way in every book of the New Testament except for the book of Acts. Jude chapter 1, verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Have mercy on some. Here's how the ways we can do it. Have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some, have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. And notice who he's talking to, believers. The confidence we ought to have in Christ. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. We're so close. We got to go to Revelation. And you know what's interesting about Revelation? We started, remember tonight I want to show you this whole line of thinking, in Ephesians. When we get to the book of Revelation, we meet up with the Ephesian church again. And I want you to see that too. Look at it, Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation are Jesus Christ coming down and issuing report cards to seven churches. And it's interesting because the church at Ephesus mainly gets good reports. But there's one most important thing that they had fallen from. What is it? Let's take a look at it. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church at Ephesus, write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, this is Jesus Christ, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this. The lampstand means this is a place where his love lives. This is a place where there's life. The life of Christ is in evidence in the congregation. I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance. This is a good report. And you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and they are not. Had some discernment. And you found them to be false. You have perseverance. That's good. You have endured for my name's sake and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you. This is the Ephesian church, by the way. What was the one thing that he had against them? You have left your first love. Love. The one thing, the most important thing, is love. And that is something that they had left behind. They had the doctrine down. They understood that they needed to spot out false teachers, and they were doing that. They had deeds. Now think about it. They had the overt deeds. They had toil. They persevered. They hung in there. They endured. They had persecutions and they hung in there. But there was one thing that they were missing, and it was the most important thing, and it was love. And that's why Jesus had this indictment against them. Notice, he's pretty strict about it. He says, therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent, not of your sins, but change your thinking to realize that love is the most important thing and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Change your thinking. Realize, go to the scriptures, go to the book of Ephesians, see the prominence of love in chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians, and all the other passages of the New Testament. Change your thinking, get back to the basics of the importance of love in the Christian way of life. And then he goes on, he says, yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. You see, the Holy Spirit always wants to be talking to the church. And what he's going to be doing is he's going to be highlighting things where the church needs to adjust our thinking to get back to something. And one of the most important places where we need to have our thinking adjusted on a regular basis when it has to do with the absolute primacy of love in the Christian way of life, how absolutely vital and essential it is that we love one another, that we bear one another's burdens, that we forgive one another, that we're hospitable to strangers, that we think of those who are in prison, we think of those who are ill-treated, and all the passages that we've read, that the Holy Spirit is going to move within the churches in order that that thinking be restored to what it needs to be, and that that life unfolds in the members of the royal family. To be filled by the Spirit is to be filled with the love of Christ, because God is love. And the fullness of God is the fullness of love. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you this evening for allowing us to do this work, to see what these different passages have to say about your love and the love that we are to have for one another. Father, help us to, by the sheer magnitude of what we've seen, to adjust our thinking, to realize this is really, 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 really important. And help us to return to these passages. Help us to take them to heart. Help us to be this be the directions that we take in terms of what it is that you're looking for to have fostered and grow and become more and more full in the royal family. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
I'm finding myself at a loss for words.